Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 25 this morning, and we're going to go through the end of chapter 2. We've been working our way through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. We've been calling the series Answers, because Paul uses a lot of questions in his in this book. So we're looking at these different questions and sometimes providing some of our own from these passages, and then finding the answers to them. So in Romans chapter 2 and verse 25, the Bible says, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for the word of God. We ask for your blessing now upon this time. We pray that you would give us wisdom, give us understanding. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have complete control in our service this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this morning we're going to be looking at a question of requirement. A question of requirement. And the question is, does our heart matter? Does the heart matter? Now, of course, we're not talking about the physical heart. I can answer that one very quickly, and yes, your heart does matter physically. But when the Bible uses the idea, or uses the word heart, it's talking about basically who you are on the inside. And basically, they'll say it's the mind, the emotions, and will, right? Those three aspects that make up what it means when it says the word heart. Your heart is who you are as God only sees you. And your flesh would then be how other people see you. And your heart is who you really are. And so the question is, does that really matter? Because there are times in our relationships with other people that it really doesn't. The other day, or maybe a couple weeks ago, I went and got an oil change at Jiffy Lube. And, you know, it's right down the road from my house, so that's where I go, and they're usually pretty quick. And they seem to do a great job. I don't know, but good enough for me, I guess. So I go in there, you know, and I pull the car in, I roll my window down, and they ask me what I want, and I tell them I want an oil change. You know, I never have asked them about their motives, you know, for doing this oil change. I'm never there going, are you going to do this because you really love me? Or is this just a job to you? Right? What's your reasoning behind this? How much do you really care about me as an individual? I go, it doesn't matter, as long as they do a good job, right? If they just do a good job, then if their heart's not really in it that day, then that, as long as it doesn't affect their performance, it's really fine, right? We don't do this to a waitress at Chili's or the cashier at Walmart or all of these different things. A police car pulls you over, you don't ask him about his motives, right? Or if he does it because he really cares about you, right? We just, you know, we don't ask those sort of questions because there's times where the job doesn't require the heart being in it, right? As long as they just do the job, then that's fine. But then there are times where the heart does matter. We just went through Valentine's Day, right? And as husbands, if we get our wife like a card or flowers or chocolate or something, it kind of matters if our heart is in it, right? If we're not like, well, this is just because it's a, you know, one of those holidays that the culture puts on you. You know, and you hand your wife the flowers and be like, I don't really mean it, but I feel like I have to. It's not going to go over very well. She's expecting like there to be some emotion and the heart to be in it, right? So there are times where we look at it and go, well, it doesn't really matter if the heart's not in it. But then there's times where we go, yeah, it has to be there, right? And so as we look at this passage, we're not asking the question, so much does it matter to us, but really, does it matter to God? Does our heart matter to God? And if we go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. There was a group of people in Jesus' day who were at least with their lives, making the case that it didn't matter. That as long as they performed well in their religion, that was all that mattered. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, Jesus is confronting them really multiple times in this chapter about this. We're just going to read verse 27. And Jesus says to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." And he looked at them in all their religion, all their rituals, all the things that they did, and said, "You look good on the outside, but," he said, "inside you're full of all uncleanness." And he used the idea of whited sepulchres, which for a Jewish person to touch something dead was to make them unclean. And so they would whitewash the sepulchres and the gravestones so that they would be very noticeable, so you wouldn't touch one by accident. And his picture was that you look whitewashed on the outside. You look very put together on the outside religiously, but on the inside, you're full of all this uncleanness. And he was telling them, that matters. It matters how you are on the inside. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but he would tell them, he would say, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He looked at the crowd that was there and said, "You see those Pharisees and how good they look and all they perform, but," he says, "you need to be more righteous than them." Or it can't just be a righteousness of the outside. It has to be a righteousness that's in your heart. It has to be that sort of righteousness. And I think there's still people making that case today. I know there are. Making the case today that the heart really doesn't matter to God. That God is only interested in, or at least it's good enough for God if you just do all the right things. If you do the church thing, you do the baptism thing, you tithe or you give money, or you do all the good works. Right? If you just do all the right things, then God, that's good enough for God. And even if your heart's not right, then that's fine. And there's people who live that way, thinking that that's going to be fine in God's eyes if all the external things are correct. They believe that God will see what they have done and just be satisfied with that. But in Romans chapter 2, Paul is addressing the Jewish people. He has moved on from, well, I don't want to say moved on, but he has dealt with the Gentiles and their wickedness and their sinfulness in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he has moved to focus on the Jewish people and their self-righteousness, their thinking that they would be righteous in keeping the law and all the things that they did. Their defense was in verse 17, as he brings it up, he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God." Their defense was that they were God's chosen people. They had the law, and that was really what mattered. But in verse 25 of Romans chapter 2, down through the end of the chapter, Paul discusses the ritual of circumcision, and he uses that as a way to show them that what really matters is who you are on the inside, that your heart really matters to God. Now, we're going to talk a lot about circumcision this morning. I'm not going to define it. It's not the definition, and the procedure isn't really necessary to understanding that, to understand this passage. But Paul is going to talk about circumcision in relationship to three different topics, and he's leading them somewhere. As we go through these different verses and understand this, he's bringing them to this conclusion that we're going to get to at the end. Now, I do want to say as we begin, we're going to turn to a number of Old Testament passages this morning. So there's going to be a lot of turning sort of back and forth. Because Paul, as he talks about circumcision, he's using a lot of like shorthand that the Jewish people would automatically understand. But us today in our culture, sometimes it's hard to. And maybe you read through this passage like I did the first time and went, "What? Like, what did he just say?" And so we're going to go back and look at a number of different passages about this. So there's going to be a bit of turning. I also understand this has the potential to to kind of go long. So I'm going to try and keep it concise this morning. But we're going to look at these three, circumcision in relationship to these three topics, and then we'll bring it down to a conclusion and apply it to us. So number one, the first topic is covenants. So it's circumcision and covenants. And so this is where Paul starts in verse 25. In just the first part of the verse, he says, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law." So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, we have the Abrahamic covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. And so God makes this agreement with Abraham. And we're going to read verse 1 down through verse 8. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So this is what God says to Abraham. And this covenant has three parts to it, three agreements that are in there. And that is that God would make a great nation of Abraham. That would be the nation of Israel. It would be Abraham, and then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. And from Jacob would come 12 sons who would be the 12 tribes of Israel. So this was God's promise, that through Abraham would be this great nation. The second part was that he would give them the land of Canaan, what is called the promised land, because it was promised to Abraham and to his descendants. And then the third aspect, and this is in Genesis chapter 12, a little previous to this, the Lord said that he would bless all nations through Abraham. And that's going to be important later on. So God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a great nation through you. They're going to have this certain land, the land of Israel. And then through them, I'm going to bless all the other nations. So God makes this agreement with Abraham. And this was an unconditional agreement. God would accomplish this no matter what. So, if we look down now, though, in verse 10, the Lord says, "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." So, in this covenant, God gave them a ritual that was the symbol of this covenant, and that was circumcision. So, it was this mark of being included in the covenant, right? Those that were included in the covenant were the circumcised. Those that were uncircumcised were then excluded from this covenant. So they had this ritual, this marking then, that would show them this symbol of this special relationship with God, this covenant relationship. Now, there was a second covenant that we're going to look at. Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. So the Abrahamic covenant established the forming of this nation and their special relationship with God. In Exodus chapter 19, we've fast-forwarded quite a bit in Israel's history. There was Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob and his 12 sons end up down in Egypt because of a famine, and it's while they're in Egypt that the nation just grows. And all of a sudden, there's this massive group of people, the nation of Israel, and their time in Egypt turns into captivity under a new Pharaoh who didn't know them. And so they're in bondage. And then God raises up Moses to deliver them from that captivity and bring them back to the promised land where they're supposed to be. As they are going, though, the Lord makes another covenant that is called the Mosaic Covenant. And this is Exodus chapter 19. They're at Mount Sinai in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So in verse 6, the Lord tells what he's going to do to them, for them, through this covenant. He says that they would be a kingdom and a nation, and really in more than just name only. Like they would be functioning, they would be ruling, they would have that cohesiveness as a nation. God was going to bring that about. But he also says you're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So it was like the religious aspect of who they were as a people, that they would be a people who worshiped God, who served God, and who knew God. And this, what God was doing in this covenant was really separating them and making them distinct from all the other nations. Because even like the nation of Egypt they had come out of, where they were going, there were a lot of other nations there, and they all worshiped different gods. But what God was doing was saying, you will worship me alone. That's going to make you different. There were other nations that would be very inclusive with their gods. You know, they would find another god and go, hey, let's add them. You know, we'll worship a bunch of different ones. And he was saying, you don't do that. You worship one God. You worship me alone. So he would then, in chapter 20, he would begin to give them, in chapter 20, it's what we know as the Ten Commandments. So he gave them all these laws. And we know how they start, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and then thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You don't worship any false gods, is how it starts. So they had these Ten Commandments, which, if they would obey them, God said, I'm going to keep you together as this nation. You'll be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. Now, we're going to go ahead to chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. God is making this a really, making them a really special nation, a different nation from all the other ones around them. So in Exodus 24 and verse 3, it says, And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. So they make this covenant. We're not going to read a little further, but they make this covenant then with a sacrifice that binds them to this. They have to obey the law, all the words that God told them to do. And that's what they say they're going to do. They say, we're going to do all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. All the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. The word all is used a bunch in there. All the people say they will do all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. All right? So this is the covenant that they make with God and that they seal then with a sacrifice. Now, if we go a little further, we're going to find that there's going to be issues with that. But this is where we're going to leave this for just a moment. Because here's what we have gathered as we go back to Romans chapter 2. And you can keep your finger there in Exodus 24, because we're going to come back there. This is where Paul brings them down to. He's reminding them of this, that they are the circumcised people, that they are special to God. They are distinct from all the other nations. God has told them this, and God has said, you are to be a holy, righteous people unto me. And this is what they really appreciated about them as a nation, about being part of the nation of Israel, was their special relationship that they had with God. And Paul would say in verse 25 that circumcision verily profiteth. To be a part of this group had a benefit to that. They knew God. More than all the other nations, God had given them his word. They were special to God. They had a special relationship with God. And the world had been separated into the uncircumcised and the circumcised. And he's addressing them and saying, you are part of that group. You have this covenant with God. But then he brings up the second topic in verse 25, and that is consequences. So circumcision and covenants, and then he brings up circumcision and consequences. So in verse 25 of Romans chapter 2, he says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Circumcision and consequences. A couple weeks ago, if you went over to the school building on the lobby on a Sunday morning, you saw that the bench that's there had been painted a nice blue. I'm calling it BBA blue. I don't know, but you walked in there, and so you saw it had been painted, but there was a sign there that said wet paint, right? That's what the sign said, which was implying don't touch it, right? Now, I walked by there and went, I wonder if it's dry, you know? It's like, maybe I should test it, you know, maybe I should just check it. And there's just something about it, right? Where you're like, I want to touch it. And I saw a couple kids touching it. I don't remember who it was specifically, but I remember seeing kids go, it's dry, it's fine, it's dry. You know? What is it about thou shalt not that make us really want to do it? There's just something about it. Being told you can't do it, they go, let's try it, right? Maybe they don't know what they're talking about. I can just maybe test it. And so here's Israel. Right? We had left them with receiving these commandments and them saying, we're going to obey all of those. We're going to keep all of them, every single one of them. All of us are going to do that. Right? We left them with that. So go back now to Exodus 24. I hope you kept a marker in there or something. Exodus 24. And verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. So now, go to Exodus 31, because Moses goes up into the mountain. He receives all of these commandments and a lot of different instructions. And he's up in the mountain for a while. And in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, it says, and he, that's God, gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. So the commandments that they were to obey, God engraved them on stone tablets and gave them to Moses, right? He wrote them in stone for them to keep all of this. And then we come to chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Boy, it didn't take him long. Moses was up on the mount for just a little bit. And then as he's up there and as they're waiting, as the days go by, they say, we don't know what happened to Moses. So they look at Aaron and they say, we want you to make us gods that we can follow. And so Aaron goes along with his plan. They get all their gold jewelry. They melt it down in a furnace. And then they craft this golden calf that they then worship. And already they've broken the first two commandments, that thou shalt have no other gods and you're not going to make any graven images. Already they've broken the law that they were supposed to be keeping. And as Moses comes down from the mount, in verse 19 of chapter 32 of Exodus, it says, it came to pass that as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And Moses is enraged by their idolatry and breaking their promise to God. And he takes those tables and he throws them down and they shatter, which was symbolic of what Israel had done to the law. They were to keep this covenant with God and they had broken it. And there were consequences to this. And if we go a little further to Deuteronomy, Exodus, and then the book of Numbers, then the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, there were consequences in that day for Israel in worshiping that golden calf. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, as they've journeyed further and come to the promised land, Moses is talking to them about how they need to continue to keep the law and keep this covenant with God. And he talks about the consequences that are there. So in verse 23, he says to them, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire." And consuming fire, even a jealous God. And you can see the emphasis here on like worshiping God, right? This is really the focus of what Moses wants them to continue to do. Make sure you worship God only. No false gods. So then in verse 25, he says, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, here's what God has said I'm going to do. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell." And he talks about this several other places in the book of Deuteronomy. And the Lord tells them, if you break those laws and you start worshiping other gods, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you like all the other nations. I'm going to scatter you. And he was addressing this to that particular generation and maybe their children and their children's children. He wasn't saying, I'm going to void the Abrahamic covenant, but he was saying for this generation or maybe several generations, you're going to be taken from the land, scattered among other nations. You will be like those other nations. You will serve their gods with them like you want to, but you will not be in this promised land, and you will not have my blessing. And he looks at them and says, if you do this, if you disobey, I'm going to make you like all these other nations. And you know how Paul puts it back in Romans chapter 2? He says to them, in the end of verse 25 of Romans chapter 2, if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. He says circumcision, that picture of you being a part of this special group, if you break the law, it's like you're not anymore. It's like you're like all the other nations. You won't be in the land of Israel. You'll be scattered. You'll be in captivity. You'll be worshiping all these false gods like you want to. And he says, God will take your circumcision and make it like unto uncircumcision. And he says, that's the consequences of your disobedience and violating these commandments. If they did not keep all the law, then their special relationship with God wasn't going to save them. Their pedigree and their heritage was not going to save them. All their privileges would be for nothing. And so Paul says, listen, there's a covenant that is made that circumcision is the symbol of. You have this special relationship with God, and he gave you the law that you were to obey. But then he says, there's consequences if you break it. And the consequences are that you will be made like all these other nations. Those privileges for your generation will be taken away. But he goes on, because he's leading somewhere with this. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 2. Here's the third topic. Therefore, he says, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? This third topic is converts. Circumcision and converts. The Old Testament focuses on God's relationship with Israel as a nation, but that doesn't mean that he didn't care about the rest of the world. God has always loved the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, has always been in place. And you can see that throughout the Old Testament. And I want to read Psalm 96, just to show you that it's in there. Psalm 96, and verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him all the earth. And it goes on to talk about the heathen. And Psalm 96 is this declaration that God is to be worshiped among all the people. And even as we come through the Old Testament, we find Elisha healing a Syrian leper named Naaman because God cared about him. Jonah was sent to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh, a Gentile nation, to preach repentance to them so that they would be spared from the judgment of God. Rahab was a Canaanite woman who was then incorporated into Israel. Naomi was a Moabite woman who became the great-grandmother of David. God welcomes any single person that comes to him, no matter who your parents are or who your family is. Anybody can turn from worshiping idols to worshiping God, and God will accept him, right? So that's the gospel, right? That anybody can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. And in Romans chapter 2, in verse 26, though, Paul looks at this Jewish audience and he says, okay, so if you, the circumcision, break the law, it's as if you're not, as if you're uncircumcised. But then he says, but what if the Gentiles, what if the uncircumcision are keeping the law? And he says, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 12. I told you we're going to be turning back there quite a bit. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 48. Because this is very interesting. This is in regard to the Passover, which was a feast that Israel would keep that commemorated God delivering them from Egypt. It was a very special time for them. And he's talking to them about how they're going to do this. But he has this part in Exodus 12 and verse 48 when he says that when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, so someone who's not an Israelite wants to travel with you and stay with you and wants to keep the Passover, wants to worship the Lord, he says this, let all his males be circumcised and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. And then he says, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. And God made this clause in worshiping him that says, listen, anybody can do it. But in order for them to do it, then the men have to be circumcised in order to worship God. But what he was saying is, anybody can come and keep the Passover. Anybody can worship God. And he says, when you do, it's your uncircumcision becomes circumcision, and you get to join this group. And in an even greater sense, if any Gentile obeyed God, God said that he would bless them under the Abrahamic covenant, that special covenant that was given to Israel. And if you remember, God had said that through Israel, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Under the Abrahamic covenant, God intended to bless all the nations, every single one of them. And so there's this sense, and if we go to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, in a spiritual sense, those that are saved are spiritually part of the circumcision. And in Galatians chapter 3, this is, Paul is writing to a church in Galatia, and he says to them in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, so not lineage, but those that be of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify or save the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And as Paul put it, if they just trust in God and by faith obey God, then their uncircumcision is made like unto circumcision. Not that they go through the ritual or have to go through the process, but spiritually, it's like God has included them in that blessing that was there for Israel. That God has provided for them a way to be saved and a way to receive that special blessing from God. And what Paul brings them to in Romans chapter 2 and verse 27, he looks at this Jewish audience and he says, shall not their uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? He says, doesn't this condemn you? You have the law, and you're not obeying it. You're not obeying God. And we have these people who didn't have all those privileges you've had, and yet they're keeping the law? They're worshiping God only? And yet you have all these other things that you're trying to do. And Paul really brings it down to this. And he says, you have this special relationship with God as the children of Israel, as the circumcision. You have this covenant with God. But he says there's consequences if you break that. If you do not worship God alone, and if you are not solely given to God, there are consequences for that, and your circumcision will be made like unto uncircumcision. God will take that blessing away. But he says, what if? What about the converts? Those people that have not had that privilege, the uncircumcised, if they worship God, if they turn to God by faith, he says they are then included in that blessing. And he brings it all down to this conclusion. And you know, sometimes when you talk to someone, you kind of get the sense that like you're walking into a trap, maybe. It's like they look and you say, and they say, what are you doing this weekend? I'm like, oh, I don't know if I want to say. Maybe I want to hear what you're going to say before I commit to anything. And they're like, hey, you doing anything on Tuesday? I'm like, I don't know, maybe I am. I want to hear. Like, I don't want to commit to anything. And you're like, they're going to ask me to move, help them move or something, or paint their living room, or I don't know what. But they ask those sort of questions, and you're like, they're leading me somewhere, and it really feels like a trap. That's what Paul's been doing, right? He's leading them through this, and he's just saying, hey, this is the Old Testament, right? This is what God has said about all of these things, but he's bringing them down to this understanding that there's something more that matters than just the ritual or just all the details that they were trying to keep. And he brings them down to this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And he brings them down to what really matters. And he really brings it down to what is the essence of being Jewish and being the children of Israel. And Paul says, if through your unbelief and disobedience, your circumcision can be made like unto uncircumcision, and if through belief and obedience, uncircumcision can be made like unto uncircumcision, what really matters? Does the heart really matter? Or does the externals and all the rituals and all the things that you're trying to keep? Paul says, what really matters? What really matters to God? And he says, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. He says, the essence of being Jewish is not who you are on the outside. It's your heart. It's what God was trying to teach you this whole time in the law, was just worship God with all your heart, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And Jesus would sum up the law as Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And Paul was saying, this is what God is trying to do in you, is not get you to conform on the outside. He wants you to just worship him with all your heart. And he says, that's what really matters. And I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. One more trip to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 10. Now let's read verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Look down in verse 16. Here's what he tells them. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Look at verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. And to the people that he had given them the ritual of circumcision to mark them as his people, he says, you know what I really want? Is your heart to be different, for your heart to be changed. He says, that's what I'm trying to do in you, that if you'll just follow me, worship me and fear me and love me with all your heart. That's what he was doing. And if we go forward to Deuteronomy chapter 30, because God knew who they were as a people, he knew their sinfulness just like he knows our sinfulness. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, and he's going to focus on the curse, he says, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee because of your disobedience, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord said, there are going to be times where you will disobey, and I will bring those consequences upon you. You will be driven among all the other nations and be like them. But he says, I promise to bring you back, because that's what I promised Abraham, that I will bring you back to this land. And he says, then I am going to change your heart. I'm going to circumcise your heart from all that wickedness, and you will love me and worship me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And that's what Paul is bringing them down to. He's saying what you do is you trust in who you are on the outside and all the rituals you do and all the things you keep. But he says your heart is what really matters to God. God is concerned with the righteousness that is there in your heart. They didn't need a physical change. They didn't need to act better in order to be saved. They needed God to change their heart. They needed God to transform them on the inside. Does the heart matter? Yes, more than anything else, the heart is what matters. And go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. Our last passage this morning. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. This is in the church age, so the church has been established and they're out preaching the gospel to the whole world. After the resurrection and then the ascension of Jesus Christ, now it's the disciples planting churches and going throughout the world preaching the gospel. But there was different oppositions that they faced, and some of them were doctrinal. And so in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, And certain men which came down from Judea, that's in Israel, taught the brethren, the believers, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Look down in verse 5. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So there was a group of people that were saying, listen, in order for you to be saved, you've got to keep the law. You have to be circumcised and do all of those things. And all of that, they were saying you're saved by the things that you do, by keeping the law, by being a good person, by being religious and doing all of those things. They're saying that is how you are saved. And I'm afraid today that there might be people even here that are trying to do the same thing. They're just trying to be good enough for God and are trying to do the right things so that God will see what they're doing and say, you know what, that's good enough. I will accept you by the things that you're doing. But that's not the gospel. That's not how we're saved. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, they come to this conclusion. The disciples, they hear these arguments. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 17, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts. How? By faith. That's what Peter says. Peter says it doesn't matter the rituals on the outside. He says what matters is your heart. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are saved. Because that's what the gospel is. It's this question of requirement that they had to deal with in the Old Testament, that Paul and the apostles and Peter had to deal with in the New Testament, and that we have to deal with today. What matters to God? Are we going to leave it with, if we look good enough on the outside, then that's fine? Or are we going to say, no, the Bible says, my heart matters. Who I am on the inside matters to God. And I want to close with this illustration. College admissions have been getting increasingly competitive. Lately, there's more people trying to get into like the select colleges. And so these colleges and these universities have kind of had to up their requirements for these prospective students. And so just getting good grades or a high score on your ACT or SAT often isn't good enough for a lot of these higher end schools. So you can go online and find a lot of tips for improving your college application. And they, you know, write all these articles about this. So now the requirements are that you have to have these on your application, that you've done you've had a lot of experience already in the field that you're going into. Like you haven't trained for it, but you've been working in it anyways, I guess. They want to see that you've been volunteering a lot. That shows you have good character. They want a lot of extracurricular activities. You're not lazy, right? You've been busy playing lots of sports or all those things. They even want to see a clean social network history, right? They want to watch your Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all these things, X, whatever it is, you know, all these things to make sure you are, you know, a good person, right? And so they've like added all these requirements that you now have to have. And I found that Google recommended 24 different ways to try and boost your college application. 24 things that are like, hey, make sure you have that, make sure you've been doing this, all these things so that the college will accept you. And this is how we think about salvation, where we go, you know what, I've got to be a good person. I've got to make sure I'm going to church and make sure I'm treating people the right way and the golden rule and all of these different things, and I'm boosting my application for heaven. And the more things that I do, 24, 48, however many things I can get on my application, if I just have got a good enough application, then God will look through it, look through all the things that I've done and say, you know what, I'll let you into heaven because you're good enough. Because that's not how salvation is. But that's how some people look at salvation. And that could be how you're looking at salvation. Think, you know what, I just have to do enough things, and if I'm good enough, then that's what matters to God. But what we found over and over and over is that the heart matters to God. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Your heart matters to God. Does it matter to you, the condition of your heart this morning? Can you say that God has washed the sin of my heart away because I have trusted in Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say that? That there has been a time where you made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ to save you and to save your heart? That your heart is cleansed, that your heart is righteous before God. Not because of what you have done, but because you trusted in Jesus Christ for what He has done. That He took all your sin on the cross and died for your sin in your place. And by simply trusting in Jesus Christ, with a heart that in simplicity just cries out to Jesus Christ, trusting Him to save you, He says, "That's what I accept. That's what I save," is the person who trusts in Jesus Christ. Does our heart matter? It matters to God. And as a Christian, though, even as a Christian, are we more concerned with maintaining an image? Are we more concerned with just who we are on the outside and making sure that what people see is acceptable? Or are we concerned with the motives? Are we concerned with having a heart that truly serves out of love for God? Because that's what God wants from us. And we're not going to turn there, but in the book of Revelation, as Jesus Christ wrote several different letters to different churches, to the church of Ephesus, He talked to them about leaving their first love. Whereas the church, they were doing the right things, but He said, "I don't see that it comes from a heart of love." And we can find ourselves there where, you know, we're just busy and we've got a lot of things that we're doing. And those things are right things and they're good things. And it's not that we need to stop doing those things. It's just that we need to take time and say, "Lord, will You help me to love You in all of these things? Help me not to just make it about the rituals and the duties and the responsibilities that I have. But Lord, may it truly be that I love You with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, because that matters." So the question is, does the heart matter? And the answer is, yes, it matters to God, but does it matter to us? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. Lord, thank You for what we've seen this morning. And I pray that this morning, if there is someone here that has been focused on doing all the right things in order to get to heaven, they've been trying to live in such a way that You will save them. Lord, help them to see that this morning it's not about that, that none of that will be good enough. And Lord, we pray that this morning they would simply make the decision to call out to You and trust You in simple faith, that they would believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, as Christians, help us to live for You. Lord, not just with the externals, but Lord, from our heart, may we truly love You as You desire to be loved. May we truly worship You as You desire to be worshiped. We pray that You would work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.